It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we count it our privilege to come into your homes and spend this half hour with you. We hope that you have your Bibles, and if you do, will you please turn with us to Jonah chapter 3 as we continue our Bible study in this wonderful little book of Jonah. Again, while you're turning there, chapter 1 shows us Jonah running away from God. Chapter 2, Jonah running to God. Chapter 3, Jonah running with God. And then in the final chapter 4, Jonah running ahead of God. So if you have your Bibles now, let us go over here to Jonah chapter 3, and we'll begin here where we left off here last week. Now we come here to verse 3. So Jonah rose, he went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. There were probably about 1 million people in or around Nineveh, and it had great walls and towers, and it was the center of the rising empire of Assyria. Now we come up here to verse 2, and the Lord said, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. And then we come on down and find out that the Lord had told Jonah, he said, you go on to Nineveh, but he said, I want to tell you something about Nineveh. It only has 40 days until it's going to be destroyed. And in verse 4, we find, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, 40 in the Bible is significant, and it is the number of testing. We find out in Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, that it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Christ was tested, and 40 days and 40 nights. And we find in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he fasted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Clear back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord had said, He said, Man's days, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for his days are yet 120 years. He is just flesh, his days are 120 years. That's 340s, and then the flood was going to come. We find out also in 1 Kings 19:8, Mount Horeb, Elijah was there 40 days and 40 nights. And we find out also that Israel was in the wilderness 40 years. So 40 in the Bible is significant of the number of testing. Now we find out here that there were 40 days, then the testing would be over. Either Jonah, as he went to Nineveh, Nineveh would either turn to the Lord, accept him, or they were to be destroyed. Now, you may live close to someone that may not know how long they have to live. You know what? The Lord's called you to go on to that person. How many Christians do we have that their neighbors right next door have never even been witnessed to? And that's sad. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear and someone will come and tell you, well, you know so-and-so has got cancer and they have a very short time to live? Well, have you ever witnessed to that person? Do you know what? You're a Christian, and so am I, and God commands us. It's not just something you need to pray about. It is a commandment. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is, announce the good news. The gospel's the good news. And wherever you're at, wherever you're sitting listening to the radio here this morning, are there people that you work with whom you've not witnessed to? Maybe you've seen someone die that's been a very close friend of yours or a relative, and yet you've never witnessed to that person. And you know, there are still people alive around you that God wants you to tell about Jesus Christ. You don't know if they got 40 days, 4 years, 4 minutes. You have no idea how long they've got before the judgment of God comes and the wages of sin is death and they're going to leave this earth. But we, just like Jonah, we also have a commandment to go while there's still yet time. Now we come on down here and notice, if you will, here in chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Now, in this passage here, we have some that try to say, well, there is a contradiction here. So we'd like to bring this out and take just a second, if we may. And concerning repentance here, we find out that the Hebrew word is a Hebrew word spelled N-A-C-H-A-M, nacham, and it's from the Hebrew word meaning to sigh or to groan or to feel sorry for in this particular passage, and to lament for. It came to mean lament, to grieve, or to pity. And in verse 8, we find out here, let's notice this, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, we find out here in verse 8, they cried unto God. God had pity upon them. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and also in James chapter 1, verse 17, we're told that I am the Lord and I change not. And the question has come up, does this mean that God contradicted his word? And the answer, of course, is no. He is immutable. Therefore, he never changed his mind about sin or grace or mercy, none of those things. He only executed judgment or mercy depending upon the situation. The first proclamation of judgment was a situation concerning a sinful city. The situation changed, and they called upon God, as we found here in verse 5 and verse 8. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least. Now, God never changes. Remember that. He never changed. But he will always render mercy and grace to those who sincerely call upon him. You see, God's attributes and his immutability never changes as he renders judgment or judges, or I should say justice, depending on the situation as it changes, not as God changes. God never does change. Now, a good example of that is found over in the book of James here in the New Testament. So we would ask you to take a second and go over here, and we want to apply this now and show you, because we believe it has a very personal application, and it may be the situation that you're in. We come over here to James, a very interesting verse found in the fifth chapter here in verses 19 and 20. And it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, many people have put everything in here except what the Bible says. They've said, see, if you don't turn around, you're going to hell. Well, you don't find anything about that going to hell or anything like that. But when we take the verse according to the interpretation that we have from other scriptures, it becomes really crystal clear. So let's start again from the beginning. First of all, it says brethren. So that identifies the person as being a Christian. In other words, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and only those who are brothers and sisters are those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become a son of God. So as sons of God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first word here identifies, brethren, the person is a Christian. Now if any of you brethren, any of you Christians do err from the truth, and one convert him, the word convert here means to turn back again. Other words, if you see a Christian who once served the Lord, and then he dropped away, or he turned away, erred from the truth, he knew what he's supposed to do, but he erred, he went another direction, quit serving the Lord, then the Bible says, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, one turns him around, then God says in verse 20, here's what happens. Let him know that he which converteth, and a word converteth here, same word as convert in 19, verse 19 means to turn back again, let him know that he which, another Christian comes along and turns him back around, sits down with him or her, talks with them, talks with the family. The sinner, he's now a sinner, he's not lost. Every time you see sinner, don't think it's referring to a lost person. A person that is not serving the Lord is a carnal Christian. They are living in sin. Still a Christian, but a carnal Christian. There is a spiritual Christian, there is a carnal Christian, and then those are referring to Christians. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or I should say chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Word of God, and their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the lost man. The carnal man is a Christian who is out of fellowship, not serving the Lord. So let him know that he which converteth the sinner, or the backslidden Christian, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That's primarily physical death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, how in the world does he do that? Well, first of all, when the Christian to turn back around, he confesses that sin to God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30, 31, and 32, the Lord says, many of you at Corinth here, you're weak, sickly, and dead, asleep. You have already died. But if you'll judge in yourself, then you'll not be judged of the Lord, because he doesn't want you to be condemned with the world. So in other words, when the Christian, those at Corinth, when Paul wrote unto them, those Christians there, he said, if you'll judge yourself, I'll not have to render the judgment of God upon you. I'll not have to chasten you. And that's what he's saying here. Same thing. That if you turn that Christian around, they begin serving the Lord again, then What does it say? It shall hide a multitude of sins. What do you mean? God's chastening will be diverted, and God will not have to chasten that Christian because he has judged in himself, he has confessed it to the Lord, he has turned around and now is beginning to serve the Lord, and we find out he saved him so possibly from physical death. And not only that, he'll hide a multitude of sins for the fact God now will not have to chasten him. Let me give you an example. God deals with his children just like a father does his son. Say that you have a son or a daughter. Say that you have a daughter and you have given her some instructions to do as far as taking care of the house. Maybe she has to do the house cleaning or some of it, or has her chores to do, and she says, "No, mother, I'm not going to do it." Well, then, if she continues in that disobedience and that rebellion state, then eventually you're going to have to chasten her, whether it be take away privileges from her, or if she's young enough, give her a spanking or whatever it might be. You're going to have to render some kind of judgment in order to get her to do what you want her to do. Same way with a boy. But then if she comes and says, "Mom, I'm sorry. I should have done that, and I will do it." And then she goes ahead and does her chores. Then you do not have to punish her. You do not have to chasten her. What she had done in her sinning of rebellion is now covered, because the fact the chastening does not have to be executed because she has confessed it. And not only that, in 1 John chapter 1, we find this. Not only do we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we confess our sin, but then, in order to be turned around, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. We're back in fellowship with the Lord. God doesn't have to chasten us because we judged in ourselves, and we find out this. Primarily now, this is what the Lord is speaking about here with Jonah as he went on to the nation, or I should say to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, we want to take just a moment here and go on over here and look at another verse, as we're just going to maybe stretch a little bit here to tie this in. But nevertheless, I believe it needs to be commented upon today, because there is so much misinterpretation and misthought about this verse. One would say, well, if Jonah, when he did not go unto Nineveh, was that the unpardonable sin? No, it was not the unpardonable sin. We do not find the word unpardonable sin in the Bible. But we do find there is one sin that God will never forgive, and that is the sin of unbelief. Now, he'll forgive any sin that you have ever done. I don't care what it is, but he will never forgive the sin of unbelief. If you believe not that I am God in human flesh, ye shall likewise die in your sins. God will never forgive the sin of unbelief. What about when I used to cuss? He'll forgive that. I robbed a bank. He'll forgive that. I killed someone. He'll forgive that. Paul was a murderer. God made a missionary out of him. He was a persecutor and a blasphemer. God made a preacher out of the persecutor. And God will forgive anything you have ever done if, number one, you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he'll never forgive your unbelief. Once you die in unbelief, your destiny is sealed in hell for all time and eternity. You will never be forgiven of that, and you can never get out. But while you're alive right now, the best news in all the world is you can be forgiven of anything you've ever done. In fact, God's grace is so great, just as it was to the city of Nineveh here, he said and says to us today, that if you be in Christ, if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Other words, I'll look upon you as my brand new created being. I'll indwell you with the Holy Spirit of God. You become my child. As many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the children of God. And God said, even to them that believe on his name. Now we come over here to Matthew chapter 12, if you will, and notice here in verse 31 and 32, and I think this is an apt time to bring this out, only for the clarification to the listeners here this morning, that do not get it confused with so many misinterpretations that can only cause confusion in your Christian life. Sometimes a person will say, well, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it'll never be forgiven. I've asked so many people, what do you mean by blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know, but if you do it, you're not going to be forgiven. Well, how do you know if you did it or not if you don't know what it is? Well, if you blaspheme, I said, what do you have to do to blaspheme it? Do you have to lie to it? Do you have to steal? What do you have to do to blaspheme it? Do you have to use the Lord's name in vain? What is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that you say cannot ever be forgiven? Well, I don't know, but if you do it, it can't be forgiven. Well, that doesn't really tell us a whole lot. But let's read here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31-32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now let's notice something as we read this over again, all right? Here we go. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now we got two things. You can blaspheme, and all manner of sin. I don't care what sin you've ever done. I don't care if it's a homosexual act. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's adultery. I don't care if it's drunkenness. I don't care what it is you have ever done. It can be forgiven, including blasphemy. But it doesn't say right there what it is. But we know that that blasphemy, it could be blaspheming God. It could be blaspheming Christ. It could be blasphemy, whatever it is. But there is one exception. If you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven unto men. Everything else that you've done to Christ will be forgiven. That's interesting. Now let's go down to verse 32. And whosoever shall speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now anything you've ever done against Christ. I remember when I was lost, my vocabulary included having God damn this and damn that, and my vocabulary had the Lord and Christ and everything in it. And probably half of my vocabulary was actually cuss words. In fact, I had done it so much that I didn't really even realize I was doing it. It just became a part of me. Until one day, a man had told me that I was working with. He said, Max, he said, the next time you hit your, we were doing carpenter work, next time you hit your finger or something, why don't you say, oh, sugar, instead of using the phraseologies that you use? Well, you never heard such language come out as, oh, sugar. And this man was a Christian. He used a lot of tact to a very kind man. But nevertheless, no matter what you've done to Christ, that can be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, the word world here should actually be translated age. That is, in the age to come, the blasphemy by the nation of Israel against the Messiah, refusing to accept Christ as their Messiah, would not be forgiven in this age, that's the church age now, until the rapture, neither the age to come, that's the tribulation period of 7 years, but after that we find Christ is going to come back, set the kingdom up, and then in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, then all Israel shall be saved. This is a dispensational sin concerning the nation of Israel, and it is not some petty sin or this and that. So just in order to set the record straight where you can understand this, that some little particular sin God will not forgive, no, this is speaking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit convicting the Jewish nation that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They rejected that. Christ rejected them. And that rejection will not be forgiven in the church age or the tribulation age, but then he's coming back to set the kingdom up and will set it up for 1,000 years. Israel will inherit the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. Remember, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We hope you'll take a moment and sit down and write us. We'd love to hear from you. Until next week, may the truth of God's word keep marching on.